Carrying our cross, we follow Jesus through the crosses of Lent to the glory of Easter. Dearly beloved in the Lord. Isn't it amazing how the Lord will take people's tragedies in their lives, the darkest moments when it seems that all is lost, and somehow turn the worst into some of the greatest blessings? All sorts of examples from Old Testament times, even teenagers who were kidnapped and end up being blessed and a blessing. You think of one awful incident of brothers selling their brother into slavery because they don't like his dreams. Remember that? 20 years, prison, all of that story. And what happens? The Lord raises up Joseph as prime minister of Egypt, and he saves the family of the promise. He saves our salvation, the Savior that was to come through the Jewish people. Tragedy turned into blessing. Also for some other teenage boys taken to Babylon into exile, and they became powerful government officials. We're talking Daniel and his three friends. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace. The Lord saves them. They become the Lord's instrument of blessing for his people in Babylonian captivity. So Daniel and Joseph have New Testament times comrades in arms under the cross as well. Stories which you may know the names, but not the story behind. I'm thinking of another young man who was also kidnapped from his home in England by Irish marauders, sold to an Irish farmer so he could tend sheep. He was only 16 when he was kidnapped, 22 when by a daring escape he was able to get back over to England, back to his family. But the Lord had laid a burden on the heart of this young man, because sometime during his captivity, God's grace in Christ found him and turned the lights on in his heart. And even though he was back with his family, he wanted to take Christ to his captors. Studied the Bible for a few years and then went back. The Lord brought about great blessings in a land that was just corrupted with superstition. We're talking druids as priests, sacrificing people. Everybody's worshiping the rocks and the trees. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, through that young man, worked the miracles, turned the lights on. 100,000 is the estimate of those who were converted to Christ and baptized by the gospel of our Lord. 200 churches set up. By the time he died, March 17th of 461, was it? Patrick, this coming Saturday, St. Paddy's Day. Now you know the missionary to Ireland from England. God's grace in Christ. St. Patrick wrote in his memoirs or his confessions, "I am greatly a debtor to God, who has bestowed his grace so largely upon me that multitudes were born again to God through me. The Irish, who have never had the knowledge of God and worshipped only idols and unclean things, have lately become the people of the Lord and are called sons of God. God so loved a world of sinners." It was night, and it was dark in his soul when a Pharisee found Jesus with some questions. After all, this rabbi from Nazareth had done a lot of miracles. He was famous by this time. Who is he? Got to find out. Can't let anybody know. Nicodemus at night to Jesus in John chapter 3. He's got some serious questions. And Jesus is not clarifying at this point. Nicodemus keeps asking about What is he talking about? Born again, born from above. Why do you keep saying that? It's not possible for a man to go back into his mother's womb. Why do you keep talking about being born again? Jesus scolds him. Jesus says, really? You're Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? There's times when Jesus really has to scold us. Stop and think. Can you even count how many sermons you've heard in your life? Even the kids would have a hard time counting. Unless they're too young to count, that might be a little bit easier. But the older we get, how many sermons? Come on. And how often do you witness what you hear to the people around you? Did the Lord turn the lights on inside your soul just to keep it to yourself? Did he really only just die for a world of believers as one? Errant dictionary actually defines the word world, the world of believers, doesn't fit the context of Scripture at all. They believe in limited atonement. But in Scripture, it's unlimited atonement. It's a world of sinners. That's the context of how the Holy Spirit uses that word. So how many times? See, we've heard so many sermons, we do so little witnessing. Luther said in one of his sermons too, we've had plenty that's spoken into our ears, but not nearly enough pounded into our hearts. It's a world of sinners. Nicodemus needed to be scolded. And then the Lord goes on, and you know, you've got an advantage here because you know the rest of the story. But think about poor Nicodemus hearing this. Jesus is now talking about Old Testament times. Now, Nicodemus would know the story, but what in the world is the connection with Jesus? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay, I remember. The people rebelled again. The Lord sent venomous snakes. Many died. Thousands. The people repented. God said, Moses, put a bronze serpent on a pole. Everybody that looks at it will live. And Jesus then draws a straight line from that bronze snake, Nehushtan, the worthless thing it later was called. It's around until the time of Hezekiah. Israelites ended up worshiping the Nehushtan bronze snake. Isn't that awful? At this time, though, it's there for a good purpose as God commanded. And God saved them through that promise. And Jesus says, like that, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. He's showing how he's going to die on the cross. Now, you and I tend to think, if only we would have the right answers and the right arguments. This, I don't know if it's afflicting all of Christendom or if it's just Wisconsin Synod people. We get so much instruction that we finally come up with this idea. And people will say, Pastor, if only you were there. I get that sometimes. No, the Lord put you there for a reason. And you don't have to have the latest arguments, and you don't have to try to debate people into the kingdom of God. Look at Jesus, how merciful he is to Nicodemus here. Yes, he's scolding him, as we all need to be admonished at times. But he's so patient and so gentle and so firm in his presentation. He comes with this awesome gospel in a nutshell, it's been called, the summary of the whole good news of Jesus our Lord. And he speaks it to Nicodemus at night. Some of Jesus' kindest words were spoken to his enemies. Because Nicodemus at this point is not a believer in Jesus as the Savior. Maybe in the coming Savior, the Messiah of the Jews, don't really know. But he's certainly not willing to confess his faith openly at this point. So here's Jesus. Sweet words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus did not come as an angry judge the way Martin Luther was taught to look at Jesus and the way people tend to talk about Jesus as a lawgiver even today. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. This translation should sound like what many of us grew up with, the King James Version. The word only begotten in the Greek is monogenes, and there's no other translation or no other person that it really fits. It can mean one and only. It can mean unique. Those are not bad translations, but because it's so unique and there is this tradition, a good English tradition of only begotten that lasted for 400 years in the King James Version, and we have it in our hymnal, of the Father's love begotten. See, it's there. It's in our liturgy. So based on that, we've tried to make this translation sound like what we're used to in a great English translation tradition. Put that back in there, and we can't explain it, but it's the eternal begetting of Jesus, the Son of God, God from all eternity, but the sweetness of it is how God gave, sent his Son for a world not just of believers. Then nobody would be saved because nobody would believe to begin with. But a world of sinners, that's awesome, isn't it? God so loved a world of sinners to give the gift. So our society has really messed up, well, in so many ways, but especially in practically every belief system. Have you ever thought about this? Nobody's belief system is safe. Whether you are a humanist, a pagan, or any brand of Christianity, Buddhist, whatever, the whole answer to American society today is, oh, well, that's fine for you, but for me, right? This relativism. So everybody's truth is what they want to make the truth, as far as religion goes. Aren't you glad your doctor and mechanic don't do things that way? Because you would never allow this. Imagine. A heart valve would be a whole lot cheaper if you would just go to a business like Pull Parts and get a pump off an old car. You know, don't worry about the specs on that, baby. Just get a bigger hammer and pound it in there. Let the mechanic do it. What do you need a doctor for? Mechanics are cheaper than doctors, aren't they? So just let them pound it right in there. Just ridiculous, isn't it? They would never do that. But then, everything goes. You know, your life is, you just said, your life is the way you want it to be. And so they'll tell you, they'll come back and they'll say, no, we're talking about people's lives here. Yeah. And then you try to tell them, we're talking about people's eternal life, the eternal soul, where you're going to spend eternity. What do you get? More anger, the walk away, and more of this attitude, it's my life, don't you dare try to tell me what to do with it, and don't you dare try to tell me what's right and wrong. Nobody gets to say. I get to say from everybody becomes their own God. Are we better off than ever before? Is our society getting, you know, more healthy or more violent, more evil as time goes on? God is love. 1 John 4. How could he say it any more plainly except that love there is that agape, self-sacrificing, unconditional love of God in Christ? It's a word that is not found in that sense in any of the Greek literature. Socrates and Plato, none of the great philosophers in Greek knew anything about this agape love that's in the Bible. God commends his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, God sent his Son. God is love. He created every human being, not just with a body, but with an eternal soul. And everything hinges on where your soul is going to spend eternity. So the Bible tells us when this body dies, it goes into the ground, it decays, but the soul goes back to God. Believers and non-believers. Those who have put their hope in Jesus as their Savior go to God in heaven, and those who have rejected Jesus in unbelief go to hell. There's no stopping off point in between. The Bible tells us it's direct. Judgment day comes, And the Bible says there will be a general resurrection of everybody, whether they believed or didn't believe. But that's where it hinges, on what happens to your body. Because the Lord says he will rejoin the body and the soul together again. And those who trusted in Jesus as their Savior will have a glorified body like his. Not able to die, not able to get sick again, glorified and ready to live forever with God in heaven. Those who rejected him in unbelief, their bodies will be horrified, changed in the opposite direction. So where is your life built? Is it built on the shifting sands of human opinion? Or is it built on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ? Because Jesus tells that story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right? The wind came down and the man with his house built on sand, it collapsed with a great crash. But the one who had built his house on the rock, the wind came down, the storms blew, nothing could destroy that house because it was built on the solid rock of Christ. That's the gift that God wants to give. And so Jesus takes us right to that middle verse in our text. He says, the one who believes in him is not condemned, but the one who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And it wasn't the miracles, oh dear, all the things about Jesus, the hidden miracle of his incarnation and his resurrection. We talked about that in Bible class again this morning. Miracles that were done really only for a select few, and then Jesus would tell those few, don't go tell anybody. He did not want to be worshipped as a miracle worker, but his miracles confirmed the fact that he is the Son of God. John, in his very first chapter, says Jesus came to what was his own, yet his own people did not accept him. Think about that. His Jewish people rejected him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They were born not of blood or of the desire of the flesh or of a husband's will, but born of God. The gift that God wants to give to everyone is the gift of everlasting life that begins as soon as you trust in Jesus as your Savior. For many of us baptized as babies, we've known Jesus as our best and truest friend all our lives. The Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus is the author of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who brings us to that goal of finally being home with God in heaven. And the word that you're hearing again today, the word that you remember, the blessed sacrament, the sacrament of baptism as well. All of that is meant to keep on strengthening you so God can get you safely home to heaven and you can enjoy that gift of everlasting life with God forever and ever. Did you ever, did you ever stand trial? Most of us probably not, but who knows? Did you ever perhaps have to serve on jury duty? More of us that, right? So how fun was that? I guess it depends on what it's going to be about, right? If you're on jury duty and, let's say, trying several asbestos cases, you're going to hear an awful lot about bronchial tubes, and you're going to hear about cancer and these fibers of asbestos deep into the lungs, and workmen with no masks up in Duluth and cutting those big blocks for the big furnaces and steel and all that stuff, and you just hear all these details. It can get pretty boring. Or a murder trial, maybe a little more interesting. You hear all the evidence, but then you find out you were only an alternate anyway and you don't really get to decide anything. You ever, wonder, wish you knew what would be the outcome of the trial beforehand? I think the judge would like to know, and so would the attorneys. Think about this. In our courtrooms, nobody knows the verdict until it's announced. Because of our jury system, the judge and the attorneys, at least the way it's supposed to work, it's all supposed to just funnel down into the jury deciding, a jury of peers, whether you live or die, whether in fact those asbestos cases go off the wall so many different directions that the judge said it's just better for everybody to settle out of court because some plaintiffs get nothing and some companies get destroyed and it just, they settle out of court. That's not how it is with Judgment Day. Realize that? You can know the verdict. God wants you to know the verdict before that day finally comes. Jesus says, this is the basis for the judgment, or this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, yet people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. In fact, everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, or else his deeds would be exposed. But the one who does what is true comes toward the light in order that his deeds may be seen as having been done in connection with God. So how are you at self-examination? Can you look honestly into your heart and ask those hard questions, or listen to admonition from brothers and sisters or from the Word of God preached to you? We've had people that have come to services and get really turned off because pastor was speaking right to me. Not really, except yes to everybody, and first to the preacher. We're taught to apply the Word of God first to ourselves, so that that law condemns us as preachers. There's nothing I can stand in front of you and ever say that doesn't condemn me first. Because when you've broken part of God's law, you've broken all of it. The law just cuts us no slack. The thou shalt and the thou shalt not of God is absolute. There is no turning from it, and it's absolute destruction for those who break it. Unless you receive from God this blessing of forgiveness when God gave his own Son, so that whoever trusts in him, whoever believes in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. So who's in charge of your life? Who is guiding and directing it? You know the saying, it's not, you know, if God is your co-pilot, trade places. You heard that one before? God doesn't deserve to be your co-pilot. Let him be the captain of your life, right? But when you turn things over to the Lord and you live your life that way and you want to live in the light, sometimes when it shines on you and it's exposing whatever's wrong in your life and in your heart, you feel like a roly-poly bug. They're not actually bugs, but you know what happens. You touch them, they all roll up. Like, if I roll up, nobody's going to see me. I'm going to be safe inside this little shell of mine. Used to love to squish those things as a boy. Roly-poly bugs. The light comes on. That's how people are. There is this pushback and this anger. How many stories came out of the life of St. Patrick in Ireland when he went to where the Druids were and opposed their superstition to tell them about the Lord Christ? Don't think that was easy. There's another story of a missionary to the Scandinavian countries where he came to a village and all the people were worshiping an oak tree like that was their god. The missionary cut down the oak tree and built a church out of it so that the superstitious people could realize that's not your God. This is the God of all creation who's more powerful than all of that. Somehow the Lord gets through the cutting down of our stubborn pride and the building up of our joy in Christ. That's what the Lord does. And it's all about trusting in him and faith in him to know what the verdict is and to be able to come with deeds that are pleasing in God's sight because you trust in Jesus. He covers you with his righteousness in baptism, forgives all your sin. As we confessed again today and received the Lord's forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself, that our sins are truly forgiven, we can come toward that light and know that no matter how upset we are or how hurting we are, God is always going to welcome us with open arms. Elijah, again in Bible class this morning, so angry at God, and yet God could take it. He wants you to spill your heart to him. He wants you to open up, even when it means you're angry. At times you just have to say, Lord, I know I shouldn't feel this way, but I sure do, and just lay it out there. But then let him answer in his word. Because he'll take you back, especially in the Psalms, the penitential Psalms, all over the book of Psalms. Make that your joy and delight, that Old Testament hymn book. And go back to those comforting words that tell you, as bad as it looks, you know, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. So many sweet words of God that just take us right where we are and help us. And if it's a time of arrogance and pride, slide over and let the Lord be the captain of your life. right? He deserves to be the pilot and not the co-pilot. All of that. He can use his word also to reduce us to humility and penitence and true repentance. Like one of the hymn writers wrote, Jesus gives us true repentance by his Spirit sent from heaven, whispers this transporting sentence, Son, thy sins are all forgiven. Be of good cheer. Your sins are all forgiven. That's what the Lord has said. So he has gotten through with missionaries to our own ancestors, missionaries to the Irish. Think about that when Saturday comes and everybody's celebrating St. Paddy's Day. And you know the story of what the Lord did behind the scenes. Why? Because God so loved. And this Nicodemus wasn't ready yet to confess the Lord. But follow that name through the gospel account of John, and you'll hear Nicodemus correcting his fellow Pharisees in the Sanhedrin. We don't put someone to death unless we hear him first, do we? They all come back at him. He's running into that opposition. You know what finally got Nicodemus to confess boldly and fearlessly? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not all the miracles. It was not the power works of God that show him to be God. He suffered, he died. And Nicodemus came with Joseph of Arimathea and asked for the body of Jesus to take it off the cross and bury it. After the crucifixion, Nicodemus is bold. You've heard enough sermons. Confess Christ by word and deed, for God so loved. Amen.